And we're at this 39th chapter just now. The prophecy of Ezekiel, and we're at chapter 39. Just for the sake of some who were away trying to suntan themselves in our rain on their holidays, glad to see you back, and even in sunshine or rain, I trust you enjoyed your holidays. But just for your sake, I want to recap a little bit, just for 2 or 3 minutes. Can't go back too far, as we have a long way to go this evening. But we were looking last Tuesday at this prophet Ezekiel. And his name means, God is my strength. When you get a word ending with E-L, you know that God has something to do with it. The word Daniel means, God is my judge, and Emmanuel means God with us, and so on. Well, we were looking at this prophet of the Lord. He was a prisoner in the land of Babylon, way down in an imprisonment camp, a Kibar, just situated in between Ur of the Chaldees and the old ancient city of Babylon. And as this prophet of the Lord sat in this prison camp, God came upon him, and God gave him some of the most remarkable and wonderful revelations that are found in this book. And we were away back at 38 last week, and let me do this for the folks, because if I don't do it, then I don't think you'll get the chapter this evening, and I want you to get the chapter. Chapter 38 began like this. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, a son of man, God always called this prophet son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And I had to sort of take time to underline the word him. Because when you get the words Gog and Magog, so many people think it's this symbolical term that we find at the end of the book that covers this great company that will come from the four quarters of the earth, north and south and east and west, to follow Satan after he's loosed from the bottomless pit. Now, it's got nothing to do with Gog and Magog in that sense at all. You see, the word Gog here, it's not just a term for covering a mighty army. No, on this occasion, it's a person. I want you to get that, because you'll miss this if you don't. You see, if there is someone here with a revised Bible, it reads like this in the revised version. It says, set thy face against Gog of the land of Magog. He was a person who lived in the land of Magog. And then it goes on to say, the prince of Rosh. That word that's rendered chief is an old Hebrew word that can be rendered Rosh. It's the word that our word Russia comes from. And this person who bears this name, Gog, of the land of Magog, was the prince of Rosh. And he was also the prince of Meshech and Tubal. And God was saying to this prophet as he sat by the river Kibar, set thy face against him and prophesy against him. And we found out that an old ancient map of this world, when you look at the most northern parts, the uttermost parts of the north, in the old days it wasn't USSR that was written there. It was the land of Magog. And I took the class back for a moment or two to see Noah's sons coming out of the ark. Three sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth. And they all went their own different ways. And Japheth went right north. And we found the names of his children. And his son's name was Magog. And so we tonight may well be related to Japheth and Magog. But this prince certainly was and is and shall be. And so we found out that this prophet sitting by the river of Kibar 2,500 years ago had this revelation from the Lord that this prince of Rosh, this one who bears the name Gog, who came from the land of Magog, which actually means the uttermost part of the north, this man was going to lead a mighty army against Israel. And we had no problems about who he was coming against. It says in verse 9 of chapter 38, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover thee land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. And verse 15 said, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. And everybody holding a revised Bible in their hands, this is how it reads in the revised. Thou shalt come from the uttermost parts of the north. Thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses. And of course you know that the Cossacks, who are really Russians, know a thing or two about horses. And it saith in verse 16, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. And in verse 18 it saith, and it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. So there's no troubles at all about this person. And there's no trouble at all about where he will come from. And there's no trouble at all about where he's coming to. He's coming against the land of Israel. And we went into this in a big way last week, and I can't do all that over again. But I pointed out to the class that he's coming for a very special purpose. Look at verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 10 of chapter 38, thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, I will go up to them that are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil. There's a car blocking, these cars are still blocking Grattan's gate, and the workmen are there and they can't get home tonight. Are these two different ones? Oh, maybe. Two more in the way. The numbers are G-I-J, 4:4-8, and then 4:0-7. Anybody here like that? Maybe you would go and shift them and slip in again. Don't seem to be in here. All right. Thank you. We found out that they had come to take a spoil. And this is where a part of our meeting became very interesting for us, because I pointed out to the class that just 3 or 4 weeks ago on the TV one evening, there was a special program about something that had been stolen from America. You see, the scientists in America have discovered a new substance called plutonium, and it's taken out of uranium. This great substance called uranium, they can now take something out of it called plutonium, and even an ounce of this plutonium in the warheads of either planes or rockets would blow the half of Europe up. And yet America had extracted, I have it before me, about 200 pounds weight, of course, of this special substance, worth about $1 million. And it was kept in a huge safe, safely kept, you can be sure of that. But somehow it got lost. And one of the American congressmen had to stand up in the U.S. Congress and admit that these 200 pounds of this precious stuff was lost, enough to blast the world. And then had to admit that they believed that Israel had stolen it, and it's now in the Sinai Desert somewhere. Oh, there's a whole big thing on the TV about it getting there and all. I don't think they stole that. I don't think you could do anything like that in America. I think the Americans gave them it. And I think that Israel will be able to look after themselves. And this world doesn't know what's being prepared tonight. But the day the Russians come, they'll know. And the rest of this world will know with them too. So you see, this mighty prophet had discovered things as he sat quietly before God. And then we found out last week that this Russian leader, this prince, whoever he may be, that he would most definitely come against Israel. And here's a description of what would take place when he would come. Have a look at this. And we're still at chapter 38, and we'll need to hurry into 39. Verse 18. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I'm just asking you, and we have historians here from Queens, you know, I'm not allowed to just say what I like up here. They watch me. I ask any of the historians, has this ever happened in the history of Israel, the land, at any time has it happened? Was there ever a shaking in the land of Israel that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the air and the mountains and the hills and the walls were thrown down in awe by them? Because you know as well as I do, it has never happened. You know, 100 years ago, the old expositors of the book would be afraid to read that. They didn't know how it could happen. See, all the kids here tonight, they know it can happen. We talk about atomic energy. We talk about hydrogen. We talk about cobalt. Now we begin to talk about plutonium. They can shift the mountains with this now. I tell you, we're on the verge of things. Here's an old prophet, 2,500 years ago, sitting in an old dress down by the River Kibar, and his eyes are closed, and he's getting the picture. How does he get it? How does he get the details? He's just a man, that's all. I'll tell you, he got it. I'll tell you, it's God's revelation. It's like Moses sitting up on the mount with God, and God gives him every detail of the tabernacle. He hasn't got a secretary at his side taking shorthand notes, you know. God can take a fellow's mind. And I'll tell you that before you on the page are details of prophetic revelations given to him that will amaze you. And they're there. I didn't print them. I just happened to read them and I know where they are. And so we're going to go into just all the details of what happens when Russia will come. And come they will. Now we're at chapter 39. It's all things beginning to leave me now. When I came to the meeting tonight, I might as well tell you I was looking at the book and couldn't see it hardly. And it's beginning to clear up. And these are terrible days for me. I'm going through something I've never gone through in my life, and you wouldn't think it, but on I shall go. I thank you for coming. So, we're just starting now. And I'm no notion of stopping either. The coat off now. Yes. Don't take any money yet. All right, we're at chapter 39. God speaking to the prophet. Try and see the picture of the prophet sitting by the River Kibar. Therefore, just because of all that's gone before in the other chapter, God is saying, therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against God, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee. Get the thee in. O God, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. You know, I don't know if the present leader of the Russian multitudes is going to be the prince that's going to lead this nation against Israel. The leader at present is not too well, like some of the rest of us. And he might fold up and die any one of these days, and you wouldn't know who would come in his place. But the day is not very far distant when a Russian leader is going to lead these countless thousands of theirs into the land of Israel. You see, they can't afford to come in bombers and blast them if they're after this secret. They just can't do it. And they can't afford to have a war just like they would have at any other place. They could wreck the land of Israel in 2 seconds, but that won't get them anywhere. They've got to come to get this. They've got to overrun this land. And the day they come, God's going to be waiting for them. Because as you can see by the notes this evening, this will be the moment when the sovereign God of heaven meets the Soviet Union. And of course from the other chapter we know where. Upon the mountains of Israel. If you look down the chapter a little bit before we get properly started, you will see why God is going to meet them. Verse 7. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. You see, I think this is a phrase that you could take up and preach on at any time. I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. There's a little phrase in Paul's letter to the Galatians, and it says, God is not mocked. It's 4 little words. And I can tell you that this principle is held tight right through the book. Because when Satan rebelled against God, and he was so mighty, he was the covering cherub that looked after the throne of God. And he had so much power and wisdom that he really thought that he could take over the very throne of God. And so many countless thousands of angels followed him foolishly. But God didn't let them pollute his holy name. God put them in chains. God will not be mocked. And remember when the antediluvians got to a place in life where when God looked down, he saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every thought and imagination of his heart was only evil continually. Think of everybody on the planet, their every thought being only evil continually. What can God do with that? Only destroy it. He will not allow that to go on. He will not be mocked. So he just sent the flood, that's all. And when the Sodomites, in their lust for sin, they try to tell me it's just a weakness, this is it. Well, I'll tell you what God did with it if you're here. God burned the crowd of them. That's what he did. He ought to know what it is. It's a filthy sin, that's what it is. And I'll tell you what God thinks about it, just what he thought about Sodom. You see, God is not mocked. And God will not let anyone pollute his holy name. You know, when Belshazzar, that great Babylonish king, brought out the vessels of the temple and began to drink out of them and mock God to his face. The fingers of a man's hand was writing on the wall. And I'll tell you, the writing is on the wall for a whole lot of folks. I can tell you from the chapter we're going to look at, the writing is on the wall for Russia. They're not as big as they think they are. They're going to block God out. They're burning your Bibles. They will not have a church that proclaims Christ. Oh, if you go and bluff along with them, they'll help you. Stand up for truth, do you see? I wouldn't be allowed in Russia for 5 minutes. No. I'll tell you, God will fix them. The writing's on the wall for them. This chapter will be carried out letter for letter. Will indeed. And I shall say to all the IRA murderers tonight, the writing is on the wall for you too. God will not allow you to shed blood. I'm not saying God is going to take you on because the people you murder are Protestants. I'm not saying that. I'm saying when you kill innocent victims like the Le Mans Hotel, God will come around looking for you. You'll not be allowed to do that. God is not mocked. Yes. This is what he says here. I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. They've done it long enough. So he says he's going to meet them on the mountains of Israel. Now, let's get the hold of this. Let's have a look at verse 2 there for a moment. And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. Well, that's a mighty statement, you know. And you know, there have been great debates about it. They've tried to change the interpretation here. I'm afraid that this is the true interpretation. You know, I don't think that we can take in tonight what that means. Let's try to get the picture as easy as we can. Supposing we take in Lurgan and Portadown and all Craigavon and a little bit further, just put a circle right round for a mile or two. And supposing we take in 60,000 people, just let's do that. Supposing only a sixth part is going to be left tomorrow morning. You're quicker at the figures than I am, aren't you? You know how many is going to be left, don't you? 10,000. Do you know how many will be dead in the morning around us? 50,000. Your mind can hardly take that in. We wouldn't know what to do with 50,000 deaths tomorrow morning in this small circle, would we? Now, I don't know the population of the Soviet Union with all her satellites and all who subscribe to her laws because of fear. I don't know them all. But supposing I put down a figure of 600 million, and I'm sure it's quite that, and it may just be a little bit more, but I'm just putting the figure down, it's easy for me. What is the sixth part? I will leave a sixth part. You know what it's going to be? It's going to be 100 million left. Do you know how many dead there are going to be? 500 million. I don't think that there is a mind in this meeting tonight that can really take in 500 million dead bodies, old and young and learned and illiterate, scattered over the plains. I don't think you can take it in. I don't think you can. I'll tell you, it's on the book. I don't think that we can imagine with our tiny little minds tonight what this must mean right over the Syrian desert and the Golan Heights and the mountains of Israel and going right back into the land of Magog. I don't think we can get that properly. Oh, I don't think there's an ear here that can hear the crash and the burst of flame can't be seen. I don't think we know about this day. It's nearly on us. There's just one consolation for us, that before Europe is burned, God will take the church home. We must be near the way home. I believe the Lord's on the way. Yeah, we're nearer than what you think, you know. I'm sure about this. You know, when you think that this old prophet sat down at this river Kibar and he could see this figure, I will leave but. I don't think there's an ear here that can hear the crash and the burst of flame campusing. I don't think we know about this day. It's nearly on us. There's just one consolation for us, that before Europe is burned, God will take the church home. We must be near the way home. I believe the Lord's on the way. Yeah, we're nearer than what you think. I'm sure about this. You know, when you think that this old prophet sat down at this river Kibar and he could see this figure, I will leave but the sixth part of thee. Want you to get the hold of this. Verse 2. I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. And thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that are with thee. And I will give unto the ravenous birds of every sort, unto the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. I will send a fire on Magog. That's a bit north, you know. Want you to get the hold of that. Because, you know, I know that he's going to meet the most of them on the mountains of Israel. Now, they'll only be the warriors that would come there. I don't think that the woman or the kids will be there at all. Ah, but the fire will go north. Surely we are looking at atomic energy of some sort. And a little bit more than that is here. It says, I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles. Well, there's a whole lot of folks across Europe will know quite well what Russia is about, and they won't interfere. They'll stand back on the other side, but they'll get a bit of the blast of this fire. The old prophet got a lot of details, didn't he? It's amazing to me. It would take you a night to sort it all out, wouldn't it? I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. See verse 8. Behold, it is come, and it is done. You know, that little phrase, it is done. You know what it means, don't you? It is finished. You know, that's the very word that was spoken on the cross. And this, to me, is an amazing thing. The three times in this book, you have this phrase spoken by God himself. You see, when our Lord Jesus Christ was dealing with our sins on the cross of Calvary, you know, there came a time when all the waves and billows of God's wrath, the wrath that was due to our sins, went over his head, and he cried with a loud voice, it is finished, it's done, it's all done. Price is paid, it's finished. You know, this is the last enemy of Israel. Now, this is something to take hold of. You know who the first enemy of Israel was? Quick thinking now. Egypt. When the Egyptians, you know, had Israel down yonder, and the Pharaoh that came to the throne forgot all about Joseph, they determined to blot them out. You remember they were killing the wee children. God didn't allow them. That was the first enemy. And then Amalek came along. You remember him, don't you? And the Philistines and the Babylonians. And if you're looking at Holocaust these nights on the TV, and you should, let me say that, sometimes I rear up about this old TV. But the things that the German generals did against the Jews would annoy anybody. Now, please don't drive every German into this. Because you're just apt to say Germans. And the half of the German nation didn't know what the German generals were doing. But there were a lot of Scots among those German generals, and they planned to exterminate the Jews. Well, they didn't do that, you know. That was one of the reasons Hitler couldn't win the war. Yes, praise God indeed. And then Nasser came along, big fella, in with Russia. Got all the fighting MiGs and all the fighting men from Russia and all the money that he could handle. And he stood up yonder beside the Nile and said, let's go over and exterminate them. Oh, 6 days did him. He's finished. I wouldn't like to tell you where I think his soul is. It didn't work. And the last enemy will be Russia. They'll come down at last to exterminate them, will they now? I'll tell you, God has it in for them. It won't work, friends. No, it won't work. I want you to get the hold of that. You know, when God finishes the last enemy that Israel needs to meet as a nation, God will say, it is done. It's finished. And I'll tell you this. When there comes a new heavens and a new earth and the new Israel is on the earth and the church of Jesus Christ is in the heavens, I'll tell you this. In this new Jerusalem and in this new earth, it says here, there'll be no crying, nor sorrow, no pain, no more death. You see, this is the last enemy of all. And there's going to be a day when we'll stand on the golden street and there'll be no more tears and no more sorrow and no more pain of any kind and no more death. And immediately God says, it is done. That's the next word that's in that chapter. Done. God will finish it. Oh, what a victory there will be. So I want you to get the hold of it when the last enemy is dealt with. Now, I want you to go on with me in the chapter now. 39, and we're at verse 9. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers and the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and shall burn them with fire 7 years. Now this has been an argument. You don't think that they're going to come and in wooden chariots, some old fellow said to me once. Well, I'll tell you what a Jewish rabbi has written in this bit of paper before me. I can hardly see it, but maybe I'll make it out. He says the Soviets have a plan to outwit Israel. Knowing that Israel has tactical atomic weapons which could zero in on the metal in tanks and guns, she has now made her tanks and most of her weapons of a material called lingostone, a strange, stronger than steel wood product made in Holland. Now, an old Jew was telling me that he had received a piece of this wood. Stronger than steel, you can't shoot through it. Yet if you put it in the fire, it burns like coal. How did Ezekiel find this out? He wasn't up in that. Would the prophets understand this language as God gave it to them? I don't think they did. I think they just got the details. But there it is. You see, the tanks are going to be made of this lingostone wood, made in Holland, don't forget, and so that the anti-tank shell cannot zoom in on it now. If it were steel, it could zoom in, but not anymore. So the Russians are bringing the stuff for the fire. And this fire was foretold 2,500 years ago. Verse 10. So that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forests, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoil them, and rob those that rob them, saith the Lord God. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel. The valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. Now I would think that perhaps in this great chapter, with so many phrases that one could linger with, I think that perhaps this is the greatest phrase of all. It shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. Now, there's a geographical little mark for you, the east of what sea? And that has puzzled a few now. You see, a great many of the expositors and a great many of the old Bible teachers, we're always looking for this valley of the passengers east of the sea. They were looking away up on the sea breast of the Mediterranean. They thought that this is where this valley was. But you see, some 10 or 12 years ago, this very valley was discovered on the east of the Dead Sea. How do you know the land of Palestine? You know where the Sea of Galilee is, and then the Jordan runs down there. The land comes out and touches the Mediterranean there. Down here, where the Jordan runs into, is the Dead Sea. Now, right beside the Dead Sea, on the east of the Dead Sea, there's a long, deep valley. It comes out of the land of Gilead. Now, this tells me something. Billy Cooper brought me a book from Palestine called The Golan Heights. Bought this for me and brought it to me, and I had a good look at it. And I have found out that if you go from the Dead Sea up through the land of Gilead and round by the side of the Golan Heights, you're coming to the Syrian desert. And out there, as far as this book tells me, the Syrians at this moment have about 16 to 2,000 tanks lying at this moment, made of this very wood. That's surprising. Now, I don't think that force is half enough. But I think that what they're going to do is to come not from the other side at all. Everybody expects them to come down through where the Palestinians will help them. They'll come away out on the Syrian desert, and they'll come in slowly, and there'll be no radar can take them up because of the wood. Oh, but God will be waiting on them. And old Begin is over in Camp David tonight. And you know, there's a lot of the Jews against him. He's too tight, so they say. He'll be a fool if he gives up the Golan Heights. But he's no fool. He has no notion of giving up the Golan Heights. He would be better giving up Jerusalem, and they have no notion of doing that. Oh, no. I'll tell you, the scene is set. And the valley is there. And come they will. And God will burn them. We're not far away. What a mighty book it is. Been there a long time. 2,500 years. Just fancy that. It says in the middle of verse 11. In this valley, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude. Did you get that bit? And they shall call it the valley of Hamon Gog. The word Hamon means multitude. The valley of the multitude of Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them. Which shows you the crowd that's coming. Which gives you a bit of an idea how many dead bodies are going to lie on the land. Oh, have you got this? This is going to give continual employment to Israel for months and months to come. Don't you see the word there? And they shall sever out men of continual employment passing through the land to bury. Yes, it's going on. And then verse 17... just to keep to the time as best we can. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl, and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. That ye may eat the flesh of the mighty, and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, of goats, of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. Surely we should have got that long ago. Where is Bashan? Do you know? On the Golan Heights. Exactly. That's the side they're coming from. It was there. I think we don't read this book properly. You know, there is a tract out, a little tract. One of our men here in the meeting showed me the other day. Why all the vultures? Have you seen this? You should pick that up sometime. See that. Just a little one. But here's what it says, if I could see it. There's an old Jewish rabbi who's got gloriously saved. He's called Rabbi Michael Essays. And he has written a new book, Next Visitor to Planet Earth. And he's talking about the Lord come. He says a new breed of vultures has appeared in Israel. A breed never seen before. These vultures are multiplying at 3 times the normal rate in Israel. Whereas they normally laid 1 egg at a time, they are now laying 4. And there are multitudes of these buzzards or vultures flying around the north of Israel. And people are astonished at the crowds. Look, can all this just be fun? Can you see these vultures? Can you see about this wood that they're making the tanks out of? Don't you know that Russia's fed up with this wood? Are we at the spot? Are we almost there? Friend, I tell you that this book is trying to tell us something. I can tell you this, that we're on the verge of Christ's return this evening. One of these nights, the Lord will step from that throne into the air and call his people. And once we're safely away, terrible things will happen. Wonder, have you thought about your children? Have you thought about your mother and your father? What do we do about it? Are we just going on? Do we just read this book and say, you know, it's amazing? Is he just finding things? Is he putting them together? Is he going mad altogether? You can say whatever you like, but it's there. And I'll tell you what's more, you go home and read it slowly, and God will bend your knees. Now, we have a bigger revelation for next week that will surprise you more and more. God bless you. Keep praying. I'm just scraping through and no more. God bless you.
Eight eight one. Now in a song of grateful praise, to my dear Lord my voice I'll raise, with all his saints I'll join to tell, my Jesus has done all things well. Singing the first and last verses, 881. Heavenly Father, we thank thee this evening that our Jesus hath done all things well, in that he hath delivered us from this wrath to come. We pray that thou wilt speak to some in our meeting this evening who might yet live to see these events taking place. We pray this evening that they might be drawn to trust the Lord Jesus as their very own and personal Savior. and that they too might escape this dreadful hour along with us. Part us now, we pray thee, our Father, with thy blessing upon us. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.